As I said a moment ago during our scripture readings, the verse that we are focusing upon this evening is Colossians 2, verse 15. And I want to read those words again, speaking of what God did in Christ at the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We praise you and glorify you for your faithfulness in making yourself known to us. We praise you for your faithfulness in revealing yourself through the glory of the creation and for speaking to us so clearly through your word as you illumine our hearts, illumine your words by the work of your Holy Spirit. We do pray then for the presence and work of your Spirit, that we might hear your voice and respond to this good news with faith and with the good life that flows from faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John in particular, which we have not read from this evening, there is a focus in the words of Jesus and in the narration of the gospel by the Apostle John on the theme of glory. And one of the surprising things in John's gospel is that that theme of glory has a particular focus on the cross. Jesus himself specifically speaks of what he would do at the cross as being the moment at which he would be glorified. This is a theme we encountered a few years ago. We had a series through John 13 through 17 as Jesus is anticipating. He's on the way to being betrayed and going to his suffering and death. And at the beginning of that section of scripture, Jesus says these words: "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." These are words we are taking seriously as we gather together this evening to celebrate what God did for us in Christ at the cross. But I want us to ask, with a particular focus, why could Jesus speak this way? Why could he speak of the cross being his glory? This is particularly striking because the issue is not just that he suffered and died, but that suffering a death on the cross was considered a particularly shameful death. So why would Jesus speak of his death being his glory? Now, there are many answers we can begin with. One of the main ways of understanding this in Scripture is that the Scriptures so often speak of the cross as representing all that Christ did in his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. And so the glory of the cross assumes what would happen on the third day when he rose again from the dead. And so this evening we should remember, this is not a funeral. We are not pretending that Christ is dead right now. We celebrate Good Friday after Easter, after the Lord's Day, that we celebrate the death of the now risen Christ. And for that reason, because of the resurrection, Christ could speak of his death as being his glory. But there's more to it than that. We must view the cross together with the resurrection. That's a very good thing to do. It's scriptural. It's wise. It's fruitful. But when Jesus speaks of his glory at the cross, he has in mind, in particular, the cross. That there is something happening in his death that he is doing, that he is accomplishing. I hope you notice this just in our scripture readings. There were multiple references, I believe in every one of the readings, to the purposefulness of what Christ was doing. That the cross was not just something happening to him, but he was doing something in it. He knew what was going to happen. He embraced his calling, and what he did was purposeful. Even at the moment of his death, Luke 23, verse 46, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Even at the moment of his death, there was a language of purposefulness. Christ was doing something. Well, that something is what we are gathered here to celebrate. And that something that Christ was doing is why we read from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 15. In this context, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the something that Jesus is accomplishing at the cross, what it is he did. And he says these words. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, brothers and sisters, I love this verse. And one of the reasons I love this verse is Paul is in a whole sequence of statements he is making about what God accomplished at the cross of Christ. This is his culminating statement, what it all leads to. And yet he says something that we so rarely say if we were asked what happened at the cross. If we were asked what did God accomplish in Christ when Jesus died on the cross, very few of us would say, I would suggest, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. The cross was a triumph. Well, what do these words mean? Well, in the writings of Paul, the rulers and authorities, in a very clear way, in multiple passages in Paul's letter, refer to demonic evil. Refer to the fact that there is such a thing as personal spiritual evil in the world, and that one of the things Christ did at the cross is he defeated that demonic evil. And when the Apostle Paul uses this language in Colossians 2, he is assuming that people have a knowledge of this, an awareness of this, based on the Old Testament scriptures, based on elements of wisdom about reality in pagan religions and the acknowledgement of the spiritual darkness, and based on their own spiritual experience. That there is such a thing, however mysterious the understanding is, as real, personal, spiritual, demonic evil. Now, in some ways, all I want to say this evening, it's going to take longer than this, okay? But all I really want to say this evening from this verse is that that is real and that it is defeated. Right? Here is the message of this verse. But we need to be challenged by both of those truths. If I say from this verse, demons are real, many of us are picturing caricatures. And we're picturing cartoonish caricatures in a way that lets us kind of write off what we are saying as being silly. And so I want you to hear the specific way the Apostle Paul says this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That there's some sense in which, apart from Christ, there are powers in the world that have rebelled against God, and those powers have power. When Paul says rulers and authorities, he has in mind the idea that these spiritual, personal, spiritual evil, these forces, that they use visible things in the world. So human powers, human governments, human sources of influence, often behind the scenes. And the mysteriousness of how Paul is speaking is part of the point. There is evil in the world that is fearful and mysterious, and he is affirming that it exists. What does he say about that spiritual evil, though? That Christ, or that God in Christ at the cross, disarmed them. Now, all sorts of interesting debates about what the Greek behind this word disarmed means. What all the various interpretations agree on is that there was a strength, a power they had that the cross removed. They no longer have the power they had. Notice it's not that they were destroyed. That awaits the return of Christ. But they have been disarmed. So they remain in the world, but they are weakened. The decisive victory has been won over them by the cross. And then the phrase that Paul adds, and put them to open shame. This is a phrase that was used if the Roman military won a victory off in a city outside of Rome, and they wanted to bring the news that they had won that victory, they would have this parade of triumph. And as part of that parade of triumph marching into Rome, they would have chained in the back of the parade those whom they had defeated, putting them to open shame, putting them on display that they had been defeated. Paul is saying that is what God in Christ did to this demonic evil at the cross. He publicly made it obvious and clear that he had triumphed over them to the point of putting them to shame. Triumphing over them in him. Another thing about this verse. The pronoun he in verse 15 in the context, the sequence of these verses is speaking of God the Father. But it's speaking of what God the Father is doing in what Christ is doing at the cross. Now, this is not a main point for our purposes this evening, but I want to highlight this, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all in perfect unity in the work that is happening at the cross. God the Son also has wrath against sin. God the Father and the Son together are willing what is happening and accomplishing what is happening. Father and Son are never opposed to each other, but they are together accomplishing this victory. Well, why does Paul say that at the cross, personal, demonic, spiritual evil was defeated? What does that even mean? How did the cross do that? Well, there are two main ways to understand this. The first requires the context of the passage. You can go back to the last part of verse 13. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul there refers to the fact that at the cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sin so that we could no longer be accused of being in judgment in God's sight. Rather, we are viewed as righteous in God's sight. There was a penalty our sin deserved. Christ paid the penalty at the cross. Well, how does that defeat the powers? Well, one of the main powers that demonic evil has is the power to accuse. One of the main powers that Satan, that the devil has, is the power to accuse, to say, look at these sinners, to say to God, look, there's no way these sinners can be in your presence. Look what they have done. And part of the fearfulness that we encounter in the world, in suffering, in difficult providence, in the way our sin hurts each other, is the ways in which all of that awakens the reality of our guilt. And that reality is something demonic evil uses. And what this verse is saying is that God, in Christ, at the cross, took away that weapon. That demonic evil no longer can say that about you, can no longer accuse you, because in Christ, cleansed by what he has done, you are righteous in the sight of God. And so, the idea that at the cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and the idea that at the cross, Christ defeated demonic evil, go together. Some of you may know there are debates in the history of theology, but these are often opposed to each other. Do you speak of the cross as paying penalty for sin, or do you speak of the cross as Christ's victory over darkness? And our answer ought to be yes. One of the main ways darkness is defeated is by God in Christ removing their ability to accuse. But there is more to it than that. There is a picture, a very clear picture in the Gospels, that one of the ways Christ took upon himself the penalty for our sin is that God the Father allowed demonic evil to do its worst. That God the Father, in a sense, unleashed evil that had in meaningful ways been restrained and allowed it to do all that it could do at the cross. Throughout John 13 through 17, for example, John's gospel very clearly describes Satan, the devil, as being involved in what is happening in the betrayal of Christ and what would happen in Christ's suffering and death. That the death of Christ was in many ways the attack of satanic evil upon Christ. One of my favorite examples of this being made explicit is the words of Jesus that we read in Luke 22, verse 53. Jesus says this, anticipating his suffering and death when he's being arrested. He says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, the scriptures are clear that what is happening at the cross is something God is doing. The wrath of God against our sin. But the scriptures are also clear that one of the things God is doing is permitting this satanic evil to do its worst to Christ. And here is the good news of the cross. It has done its worst. And it lost. It has done all that it could do. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it has been defeated. So that one of the things the cross of Christ announces is that all of that spiritual evil that is in the world, all of it being unleashed on Christ, doing the worst that it could do, has been defeated. And the language of the Apostle Paul now, you have that in mind. What happened at the cross is personal spiritual evil doing its worst. That is where Paul says he disarmed them. He put them to open shame and he triumphed over them in him. One of the points Paul is making is that Christ is being revealed at that moment as being the creator, the one through whom all of these rebellious powers were made in the first place. And therefore, he has power over them to defeat them ultimately by his death at the cross. Now, here is my plea with you this evening. Brothers and sisters, let us speak of the gospel in this way. Think of it in this way, feel of it in this way, speak of the gospel in this way. Let this be one of the ways we comfort each other. Let this be one of the ways we challenge each other to persevere in the Christian walk. Let this be one of the ways we encourage and convict and point each other to the hope of the gospel. That at the cross, evil did its worst and Christ defeated it. Now, what does it mean to speak that way? It means, first, that we need to affirm the reality of personal spiritual evil. Many of us, for whatever reason, all of us at various times, but many of us in particular ways, neglect this reality. Perhaps we come from a background where it was overemphasized, talked about in ways that you realize were kind of foolish and misleading and maybe even downright silly. The danger when we reject the foolish use of something is to reject the thing entirely. And so, yes, many of us, including myself, can remember times in which I foolishly emphasized these things, but the answer is not to reject them. We must affirm what Scripture affirms, indeed, affirm what the vast majority of human cultures and times and place knows is the very obvious truth, and that is that demonic spiritual evil is real. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, part of the point is that personal spiritual evil often works behind the scenes. It often wants to be hidden. Many have argued, I think wisely, that in our current cultural time and place, it really wants to be hidden because of the great delusion of our cultures that the universe is just a cold, meaningless machine. And demonic evil would love to have us go along with that delusion. But we must, nevertheless, be willing to see behind the scenes, to see the unseen, to see what is really going on. In all that we face in this world, the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers over this present darkness. Now, I want to be clear. I am not advocating for a kind of naive credulousness, by which I mean this. To affirm the reality of demonic evil does not mean we believe every story we hear about it. Okay, so we affirm this is real, and we can still say just about everything you read on the internet is nonsense. All right? And we can say both things. We can affirm the reality of the thing without then believing every story or every appealing account we might hear. The important thing is to affirm that this is a reality that we face. Real, personal, spiritual evil in the world. Well, what is the payoff of affirming that reality? Well, this is the second thing. Paul, this verse requires us both to affirm it, but also, secondly, to declare that it is not in charge. That it has been defeated, that the decisive battle has been won, that it is an enemy that has been disarmed. If we are asked, what did God do at the cross? If we are asked by our own hearts, what did God do at the cross? This must be part of our answer. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the real evil that is in the world has been conquered and defeated by what God did in Christ by his death. And brothers and sisters, this is good news for all that we face. Now, we must be careful. This is not a matter of, in a given situation, asking, is it a demon or not? This is not the point. We face enemies of the world in opposition to us, flesh and blood, human beings, our own sinful flesh, and we face the reality of spiritual personal evil. We face the reality of our own physical weakness and brokenness. And so much that we face in life is all of those things mixed together. And so the point is not to say, in a given situation, is it spiritual evil or is it a physical weakness of mine? Is it a temptation from within because of my own sinful flesh, or is it demonic evil tempting me? The point is not to sort it out, but to say that in all of life, we must be aware of the reality of that spiritual darkness and must enjoy the good news that that thing that we are always facing has been defeated. When you are burdened by the guilt and shame of sin. Now, we all wrestle with this. We all deal with it. Faith is not the sort of thing that you're instantly zapped with full feelings and experiences of assurance and confidence at every moment. We wrestle with the reality of guilt and shame. That is something that demonic spiritual evil would love to use. This is very clear in Scripture. Satan is the accuser. And so when you are wrestling with guilt and shame, one part of how we ought to do it would be to look to Colossians 2, verse 15, that at the cross, he disarmed that evil, and then to pray, deliver us from evil, to pray in the confidence of that promise. When you face temptation, is temptation a result of our own sinful desires? Absolutely. Is temptation something that is often worse because of physical weakness we have? Absolutely. Is temptation also something that personal spiritual evil would love to use? Absolutely. And we must be alert to that reality so that we can be confident in the good news, it has been defeated. Or how about when things we see happening in the world and the news are fearful and frightening? We see just how horrific the things are that human beings do to each other, especially when human power consolidates. And there's times where the fearfulness of it, it almost seems like too much. Well, don't run from that right away, because one of the things you're realizing is that there is real personal spiritual evil working behind the scenes. That dark feeling you have, that fearful feeling you have, is on to something real about the world. And we need to hear the good news that that personal spiritual evil has been defeated by the death of Christ on the cross. Or we could say, summing up all of those, any experience of dread or despair or fearfulness about life in general, whether it be a dark, difficult providence, the weakness of our faith, God feeling far away, all of those things we must have in view. The reality of a spiritual darkness that we face and the reality of a victory that God has won on the cross. And then let the prayer that Jesus gave us resonate even more deeply. He gave us the prayer, deliver us from evil. And that prayer resonates. That prayer applies. That prayer speaks powerfully in all of these circumstances. Guilt, temptation, our own physical human brokenness, the fearfulness of the brokenness of the things of this life. We pray, deliver us from evil. And we pray in the context of Colossians 2, as those who have been baptized. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul is assuring Gentile Christians that if they have been baptized, they have all that they need, because baptism is into Christ, and in Christ they have all that they need. And so when we face that fearfulness, we can pray, I have been baptized. Now, we don't claim that in a mechanistic, mechanical way. We claim it as a matter of faith in God's promises. What baptism is the signifying and sealing of God's promises. And so in response to those promises, we pray, I have been baptized, deliver us from evil. Confident in Colossians 2, verse 15. And brothers and sisters, encourage each other in this way. When a brother or a sister is burdened by the darkness of life, by temptation, by guilt, all that we've been talking about, let us speak with each other in these terms, that evil is real and it has been defeated by the cross of Christ. Be encouraged, be emboldened, be strengthened to hold the line, to stay the course, to persevere in the way of faithfulness, because the evil is deceptive. It wants to hide from us the confidence that we have in these promises. And one of the things God uses to enable us to persevere is the encouragement of each other in that path. And so this evening, we celebrate together, precisely together, the victory that God has won on the cross, that we might encourage each other in this faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.